Father, we thank you so much for this time that we can just open your word. And Lord, I just pray that however you would choose to speak to us as individuals, that you would do that and we would get out of the way. Lord, don't allow us to hinder what you want to do tonight through your word. So we thank you and we praise you and ask that you would be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 23. I think it's probably a passage that I don't know that I've ever spoke on. And I don't know that, I'm sure I probably have at some point, but I can't even remember anybody speaking on it. Because it's basically Jesus talking, well, the first few verses he's talking to his disciples. But then he starts basically, you know, talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And this is that passage, the title in your Bible may say the woes to the scribes and the Pharisees, or the seven woes, or something along that line. But anyway, as we look at these, a woe is the definition that they had in the commentaries was how sad. How sad. Because of the distress that's coming. So each time that we hear the woe through these seven woes, it's each time it's Jesus is saying, how sad because of the distress that's coming upon you. So we'll start back in verse 23 or verse 1 of chapter 23. And this initial part, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. As we stop right there, Jesus is coming up and he's talking to his disciples in this first part, but the whole multitude is there, the whole group is there, the scribes and the Pharisees are there. And so Jesus is bold enough to say right before them, he's talking, you know, if the scribes and Pharisees are sitting over here, Jesus is bold enough to say, do what they say because they're telling you what the law says. I mean, the scribes were the ones that would sit down and they would write out and rewrite out the law. And so they were very, very familiar with it. And they would be probably the people that would know the scripture in how it was written the best. Now, they did not follow it, obviously. But Jesus came and he's saying to the disciples, with the scribes and the Pharisees sitting there, do what they say, but don't do what they do. Can you imagine how those people sitting over there, those scribes and Pharisees, hear Jesus say that? And the gall of that man to say, don't do what we do. We're the most religious people in this crowd. How does he not know that? That boldness came from being right. Where is that boldness in us? Because of the people that are out there that are claiming to live the way Jesus tells them to live, or maybe they're not. Maybe they're just living their way and they're okay with it. And we don't have the boldness to say, don't do what they do. But Jesus here, he says, they will sit in Moses' seat. And they would have a seat in the synagogue, and it would be in the center. And they might have a raised level similar to this. And they would have a row of chairs. And the one in the middle was what they called Moses' seat. And that would be where a scribe sat, and he would be writing. And that's where he would write down the law. And then the people that were going to come and speak would take that chair and sit in that chair and they would read the scripture. And the seats that were closest to that were the best seats. Man, I got the seat right next to the seat of Moses. And so that's what they wanted to do. And it says they will come and they will even sit in Moses' seat. So that's the seat it's talking about. And because of that, Jesus is saying, They're reading the law to you. Do what the law says, because that's the way they were taught. That's what they were supposed to do, was to follow the Mosaic Law. But Jesus was blunt enough to say, they're not following it, so don't do what they do. Verse 4, it says, they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with them with one of their fingers. So what he's saying is they're coming up here, and if we put it in our day to day, here's the preacher, and I'm standing up here and I'm saying, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, and then I go do whatever I want. That's what he's talking about here. They were putting this burden on people that you have to sacrifice and you have to tithe and you have to do all of these things, but yet they're not worried about doing them themselves. And so they were putting these heavy burdens to follow the law, burdens that were hard to bear, and they were putting them on men's shoulders, and then they were doing nothing to help them other than point out their mistakes. Verse 5 says, but all their work they do to be seen by men. It's hard to get past that part of the verse. Well, I'll go ahead, I'll come back to it. It says, they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge their borders of their garments. Some may say tassels in your passage. What they're talking about is a phylactery was a little wooden box that would be either on your left wrist or on your forehead, and they would keep scriptures, generally out of Deuteronomy, in that box. And so what they would do, as silly as it sounds, and I know we've talked about this before, but they'd have this little wooden box tied to their forehead, and they would put scriptures in it. And they thought that, one, if that box was closer to their mind, they would think about it. They would kind of see it as you see a cap bill. You know, you remember you have a hat on your head, and they would know that that scripture was in there. But what they were really doing it for, it tells us here, they're making their phylacteries broad. They made them huge so people could see it. Because if I have this phylactery on my wrist and it's like this big, everybody's going to see it. But if I have one on there like this, man, I am a religious person, obviously. And that's kind of what they would do, is they would make these phylacteries big so people would see them and think, man, they are so religious. And then the garments that they would wear, their nicer clothes, you might say, would have tassels on them or a fringe. And if they made that tassel, they would make it larger, because then, hey, he's got on a holy garment. And Steve wears a tie at church. He must be pretty spiritual. But I mean, that was their idea for them, because now that it's just old school is what it is. But that's just me, and I'm a scared my mom. So there we go. That's why I wear it. But they would wear these tassels, and that would show, that would set them apart from just your normal person. Because somebody just had a normal outer wrap or garment on them would not have those tassels. That set them apart, because these are not working clothes. These are religious clothes. And so they would make those tassels really long, and the borders of their garments would be more visible for people to see. And they did everything, all their works they do to be seen by men. Jesus is calling them out. And remember, they're sitting right here. And Jesus says, those phylacteries, and every one of them probably had one on, and the borders on their garments, they're all for show. And Jesus is talking to the disciples, but at the same time, they're sitting right there. And sometimes, when God speaks to me, I think, oh, well, he's talking to those people sitting over there. They were probably sitting there thinking, he's surely not talking to me. Because I am a religious person. But he was talking to them. He goes on, he says, they loved the best places at the feasts. They would set up when they have a feast, basically a religious feast after a sacrifice. The tables were almost in a square. And whoever was offering the sacrifice, the main person that was offering it, they would sit in the center on one side. And then it would go the people that he welcomed, his guests, would be closest and work their way out. And then another special person would be halfway down that side, and another special person halfway. So basically, there were four very special people at the sacrifice, which would then the priest, the person offering, and then those special guests that they would have, and they would set them in those seats. And so the closer you got to set to one of those four seats, the more you thought of yourself, basically. That was the best places that it's talking about. They loved the best places at the feast. The best seats in the synagogue was that row that was raised just a little bit above everybody else. There were other pews or chairs or benches out there, but there was that row that was raised just a little bit higher because these people were elevated so that they could hear the scripture. And so if I'm able to set up there, then I'm a special person. And that's what they wanted because they wanted everybody to see them. They wanted greetings in the marketplace and to be called by men, Rabbi. Rabbi. Man, that was something special to them that they loved to have somebody come up to you and say, "Hey, Pastor, I'm just the opposite. I would rather be Steve anytime." But that's what they were all about. They were with the idea and understanding that I am holier than the rest of you. So you call me Rabbi or you call me teacher because I've earned it. I sat in those fancy seats. I am the special guest. And Jesus is saying they wanted it. They wanted their praise in front of men. And they got their praise in front of men, but they did not get their praise in front of God. Verse 8, it says, "But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, you are all brethren." And he's not saying that it's wrong for us to call somebody a teacher or a preacher or something like that, but he's telling them, that's not your desire. Your desire is to be a brother in Christ with everybody around you. That's what he's really saying here. He's not saying it's a bad thing for them to be called a rabbi, but their desire was, I just got to get to this level. I just want people to know that I'm a Sunday school teacher, or I want people to know that I'm a deacon, or I want people to know that I lead music, or I preach, or I want people to know how religious I am. And he's saying that's what you don't do. You want to be, you're all brethren. He goes on to say, don't call anyone on earth father, for you have one father in heaven. Now again, he's not saying I can't call my dad father. He's back to the point of don't demand respect because of your position. He's saying, you know, when you put someone up on a pedestal, there's only one person that should be on that pedestal, and he is in the one that's in heaven. He goes on to say, do not be called teachers, for you have one teacher in Christ. The same message he's saying. 11, he says, but he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. And he who ever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. I remember one time I was listening to this. I was on a mission trip, and the guy that was preaching, he said, whoever humbles himself will be exhausted. He had no idea he said that. The congregation is dying laughing. I'm sitting on the front row. I'm laughing, and he's trying to figure out why everybody's laughing at him. We had to go back and play the tape because he wouldn't believe he did it. But he's saying in his passage, don't put yourself up in all these positions. Don't put people up on a pedestal. Put yourself, humble yourself, and God will be the one that exalts you. But if you're going to humble yourself, if you're going to exalt yourself, God will humble you. So he's telling that to disciples. He's saying, this is how all these scribes and Pharisees are living. This is how they're acting. This is what they do so that they can be seen by men. Do not do what they're doing. And now he's going to turn and he's going to talk to the scribes and Pharisees. And as I was looking over this week, I'm thinking, again, this is a Sunday night crowd. And I'm sharing these seven woes that he's sharing with the scribes. He's telling them about how they're hypocrites. So this really doesn't fit. But it's one of those things that if you know there's a bear trap out there, then your best bet is to know you need to avoid it. And if we ever think that we can't become a hypocrite, we're in the middle of a bear trap. So we need to understand. And yeah, it's sometimes we learn by other people's mistakes. And I think that's the type of message this is tonight. And he starts in verse 13. He says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Hypocrite was basically the Greek term for an actor. When he would put on a mask and go onto a stage and say a part. And a lot of times they would have two masks. They'd have one in one hand and they'd have one in another. And he'd play two parts. And he'd hold one mask up and he'd say one thing. And then he'd step over and hold the other mask up and say another. And the word hypocrite basically meant an actor who had two faces. So that's pretty simple where we get that. But he's telling him, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." And he wasn't calling them actors in the sense of a play. He was saying, you're two-faced. He says, "For you shut the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." He's basically saying, you deny Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And you go across the world, you do everything you can to reach people. But yet you want them to follow you. And the fact that you're in opposition of who Jesus was, then everyone that you get to follow you, you're teaching them not to follow Jesus. And so he's telling them, you're hypocrites. Because you claim to be religious, but you're denying God's Son. Now this next part, somebody wants to read verse 14 for me. Somebody that is King James, right? Because none of the others have verse 14. Because the original manuscripts, the original Hebrew manuscripts didn't have verse 14 in it. But the theologians put it in there because it fits exactly with what he's saying. And so that's why the New King James, the ESV and NIV and some of the others, a lot of the others, don't have verse 14. But he's summing up everything in verse 14 that he's already said. You know, they're willing to go out and do all this stuff for looks, and then they're the ones that are willing to take away from those that need it the most. So if you look through your Bible and there's no verse 14, it's okay, your Bible's not broken. It's just that goes back to some of the earliest manuscripts did not have verse 14 in there. Verse 15, so that's why some Bibles will say the seven woes, because if you got verse 14, there's eight. And so there's not a discrepancy. It's just the things that he's saying in 13 and 15 are basically combined, and they put it into a 14. So it's not, your Bible's not, neither Bible is broken. They're both God's Word. But he is saying that you are to, as the hypocrites, he's saying you are not doing what you should be doing. You claim to be doing it, but you're not, and you're actually taking away from people. Verse 15, it says, "Woe to you," so sad, "scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. Man, imagine what they're sitting there thinking. He just called the scribes and the Pharisees. One, he called them hypocrites. He'd already done that once. But here he called them hypocrites again, and he says, you will do anything and everything to travel across to make people follow Phariseeism. Not Judaism, but Phariseeism. To follow, look how we are. Look at all the man-made laws that we follow. We not only follow the law of Moses in their mind, they thought they did, but look at all these other ceremonial laws we've made up. We do those as well. You need to follow us because we are more righteous than anybody else. And so when I make them, or when the Pharisees and scribes would make them a proselyte of Phariseeism, he says, when he's won, in other words, when he begins to follow you, you've made him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Man, pretty blunt, but you can't candy coat it, because what they were doing is saying, literally, follow me instead of God. And I'm on my way to hell, so follow me, and where do you think you're going to end up? And they were following them because they were men. They weren't following God, so they were two times wrong. They were twice as bad because they're not only not following God, they're following men that are wrong. And so he tells them point blank, you're making the people that you're going out to reach sons of hell, just like yourselves. I'm sure he's winning a lot of congregation right here with those people, but he doesn't care. Because if they don't know the truth, if they're not called out for what they're doing wrong, are they ever going to change? No. And that's why in our world today, when churches want to just say, hey, it's okay, Jesus gets you. He understands where you're at. Just go right on. He understands that you're going to make mistakes. Go ahead and live that way. He gets you. How are they ever? Why would they ever change if the church begins to tell them, it's okay, Jesus knows you're broken. Yeah, he knows you're broken, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. And so Jesus calls them out on it. Verse 16, he says, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. This is the thing that the Pharisees are telling people. 19, it says, fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits on it. Now, what they were doing, that whole passage there, is really what it comes down to is the scribes and the Pharisees thought that they could make an oath or swear by something. What they would do is to swear by something was to promise a course of action by calling upon an important entity, by God or by the soul of my mother, to witness it. And if it didn't happen, then punishment would come about. So I swear by my mother's grave type of thing, that type of comment, or I swear by the altar. They would make oaths, and they'd say, well, if you're swearing by the temple, then it's okay. But if you're look how valuable the gold is. If you swear by the gold in the temple, that must be better because it's more valuable. So they were saying you have some oaths that are more important than others. You have sometimes when your word is more important than others. Sometimes you have to keep what you say, and sometimes you don't have to because you swear by something that's not as important. That's what Jesus is calling them out on. They are at the point of basically saying, this is important, this is not. And Jesus says, if it's something of God's and you swear by it, it's all the same. Your word should be your word because God is in control of everything. And he's telling them they're fools. He's telling them that they just don't see what they're doing. They're blind. They would say that they could perform, they could swear by this and not have to keep it because it's not as important as this thing that we're swearing by. And Jesus says there at the last that he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. So in other words, if they were going to swear by the temple, well, I don't have to, that's just the temple. It's not the gold in the temple. It's not the animal on the altar. Well, how important was the animal on the altar that wasn't on the altar? But they were so concerned at trying to say, this is important and that's important. And God is saying, if it has to do with an oath, then you keep it. Because it ultimately goes back to the one that dwells in the temple or that sits on the throne. And so he calls them out on that. Verse 23, it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He's going to drive that thought in by the time he's done, I'm sure. For you pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the wealthier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. What he's talking about here is they would take, and they would take plants and they would worry about tithing in the things that they grew and the things that they had, material things. They worried about tithing in those. And the little things in the law that was easy for them. But when it comes to following the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith, they had a hard time keeping those. Well, it's okay because I tithe, but the things that he mentions here is and the tithing are things that grow out of the ground. Well, where does that come from? It's not like it cost them anything. It grew out of the ground. It was a spice out of the ground. Where if it was an animal out of their herd, then it cost them. But they were worried about. They put more weight on tithing something that didn't cost them anything. Keeping the law that didn't cost them anything is really what he's saying. You're good about that. But when it comes to keeping justice, showing your faith, living by your faith, showing mercy, you're not doing that. He said you should have done that as well as the other. You're supposed to keep all of the law. They were just keeping the easy parts. He says you're supposed to do both. The weightier, heavier things where you're supposed to show mercy, you're supposed to show justice, you're supposed to live by faith. Not just do the easy things. He says, you blind guides, you strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. They would take, and the things that they would drink, a lot of times when they would get them, they would literally have to run it through a strainer to get the bugs out. And they were so worried about getting the little things out, the little things of the law, that instead of worrying about swallowing a little gnat, you're swallowing a camel. In essence, is what he's saying. You're worried about the little things in the law, and you're letting the big things go, and the big things are what's causing you the problem. Verse 25 says, "You scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup." Now I'm going to start laughing. "And dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside may be clean also." The reason I was laughing is because at dinner today they got to telling a story about somebody just cleaning the top of the plate, not cleaning the bottom. And I was like, oh, that thought's going to come back to my mind and thinking about eating off a plate and realizing that the bottom of it wasn't washed. But really, that's what he's talking about. He said, you guys are worried about what everybody sees on the outside. Because when you look up in a cupboard, if your cup is upside down and all you see is the outside, and you pull it out, the outside looks good, so I'll take this one. You take it out and you look at it, and it's not clean. They were so into outside appearances that they would clean the outside, wouldn't worry about the inside. They wouldn't worry about that part of the law that affected the inside. I just want the things that people see, the hypocrisy of doing everything just so people could see it. He tells them, if you will clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside may be clean also. If I worry about the inside and I get the inside right, then the chances are that the outside will take care of itself, because it will flow from out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of our heart, our life on the outside is changed. And so that's what he's trying to tell them. 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So again, it's really similar to the one right before that. But as he looks at this, he's saying something that was looked at as a tomb that was whitewashed was really pretty. It was decorated. The family really cared about that person. And it was something very sacred. But on the inside of that tomb is still, it's full of bones. And that's what he's saying. They were like, you may look good on the outside, but on the inside, there's nothing but death. It's really what he's telling them. It goes beyond just the cup that's washed on the outside and not washed on the inside. It's not just like it's a little dirty. It's death. It is lawlessness, it tells us. Hypocrisy and lawlessness on the inside. No matter what you look like on the outside. 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." So, Jesus is saying, you claim to be really religious people, and you put up all these tombstones, as we would think about it, these monuments to the prophets who were killed by their forefathers. And you say that we're not like them. If I'd have been born back then, I wouldn't have been a part of that killing the prophets. And he says, you're such a hypocrite because the people that are going to come to you, and even Jesus himself, they're already planning to kill. You say you wouldn't have a part of that if you had lived back then, but you live in now and you have a part in it right now. You're going to be living in the future and you're going to have a part in it then. He says, there's witnesses against you yourselves because you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. You fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send the prophets, wise men, and scribes Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Bechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Man. I'm not sure how many of them had got up and stormed out by this point, but he's telling them, the fact that you claim you wouldn't be a part of that back then, but you're a part of it now and you're going to be a part of it. The blood of the righteous, the guilt for what they've done is going to be on you. And you're going to live with it. You are a brood of vipers. I see this ball of snakes. My daughter sends me these clips about two or three times a week of a snake on a, because she knows I hate snakes. And she does too. She does too. And then I have that vision in my head as I'm going to bed of this snake striking at the camera and you jump in that type of stuff. You know, or somebody picking one up. And I picture this ball of snakes and Jesus is saying, that's what you are. You're a brood of vipers. You're just a ball of snakes that's good for nothing. You're serpents. And you are not going to escape the condemnation of hell. Wow. Each time as Jesus went through these woes, it's always, you hypocrites, you hypocrites, you hypocrites. We can look at those scribes and Pharisees that Jesus was talking to. And yeah, we know that they were against Him and they were seeking to destroy Him. They wanted people to follow them. They looked good on the outside, but the inside was death. They claimed one thing but lived another. Jesus did not care for hypocrites. And He makes such a great point here as He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. But I wonder if the disciples caught on. Man, He is lowering the boom on hypocrites. The condemnation of hell. They're a brood of vipers. And there's times when I look back at my life and I think, man, what a hypocrite was I. And I don't know that that's what Jesus put that in there for, other than He's telling the disciples, this is where they're at and you don't need to be there. But He's boldly telling them, this is what you're doing wrong. I can see through it. God sees through it. For whatever, He's telling them that you can't be two-faced. Your faith has to be real. Justice and mercy has to be a part of your law. You have to follow everything God says. Now, yes, He's talking to them about the Mosaic Law. But if we take it to us today, I can't pick and choose parts that I want to follow. I can't just worry about how I dress up with my tie on Sunday morning. I can't be involved in things that I know God would not want me to be a part of. Well, nobody's ever going to know. All they're going to see is the outside. Jesus saw through the hypocrisy. And He called them on it. And I am so glad the blood of Jesus covers my sins. Because that, there but for the grace of God go I. I'd been sitting right there if it wasn't for the grace of God. But Jesus boldly told them, well, yeah, He's Jesus. He can do that. because he cared about those people. He died for those people, even though they were hypocrites. He told them that the condemnation of hell is waiting on you, because right now you're living like a brood of vipers. But then when they nailed him to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So he told them these things, I believe, as blunt and as boldly and as surely as he told them they're on their way to hell. He told them that because he loved them. Now, I'm not saying that God wants me to come out and say, you know, if you don't change the way you're living, you're going to hell. I'm not saying that's what he wants me to do. But I'm saying he wants me to love them enough to let them know that he has a better way for them. And so that's where we're at. And so let's pray. Father God in heaven, I thank you for your word. And Lord, it's different, but I know what you had for me, and I thank you for that. Father, as we go from this place, may we realize what is in our heart is going to show in our lives. We thank you and we praise you for your word. Lord, use it to shape us and to mold us, whittle down the things that shouldn't be there, grow the things that should. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.